This is the International Wings of Healing broadcast. You are now welcome to a time of edification, encouragement, and hope, and to announce the victory of God that will strengthen us in the face of our fragmented world and the ever-mounting challenge of our age. This ministry comes to you under the direction of Dr. Thomas Randolph White.
Almighty God, the grace creator, Almighty God, my loving Savior. His words for love that have been spoken. These truths at once shall not be broken. Strength for today.
Sunday, Sharon will read from the 9th chapter of Paul's letter to the Romans, as Dr. Wyatt wants us to appreciate just what is at play in the remarkable redemptive act of God.
Thank you, Dennis. Paul, in what Sharon will read, is difficult, for he raises the difficult subjects of God's election, and more, this is God's free will in offering his mercy upon whom he will have mercy. Yes, do stay tuned.
I am speaking the truth in Christ. I am not lying. My conscience bears me witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart, for I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brethren, my kinsmen by race. They are Israelites, and to them belong the sonship, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and of their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ. God, who is over all, be blessed forever. Amen. But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel, and not all are children of Abraham, because they are his descendants, but through Isaac shall your descendants be named. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are reckoned as descendants. For this is what the promise said: about this time I will return, and Sarah shall have a son. And not only so, but also when Rebekah had conceived children by one man, our forefather Isaac, though they were not yet born and had done nothing either good or bad, in order that God's purpose of election might continue, not because of works, but because of his call, she was told, "The elder will serve the younger, as it is written, Jacob I loved, but Esau I hated."
Thank you, Sharon, so very much. As always, I could ask Sharon to continue to read on, for Paul's thoughts continue, profound, thought-provoking, and as always, they have stirred up centuries of debate, and believe me, volumes upon volumes of theological writings. And still, the subjects that Paul touches upon here are never exhausted. Here in Romans, Paul deals with the great theological questions, the incredible promises and purpose of God for his people. And here is the quandary of how Israel, as God's chosen people, have not embraced their Messiah, and how then salvation is offered to the Gentiles. Here is what Paul deals with in the next three chapters here in Romans. Israel as a whole has not accepted their Messiah. So what does this mean for the purposes of God? We know that Paul had been dismissed by many Jews as a renegade, as one who had rejected his heritage for a different and new religion. But Paul, in the opening of this portion of Romans, makes it clear that Israel's failure to accept the salvation of God in Jesus Christ has been a source of unceasing pain and heartache. And despite what his distractors have said, he still regards himself as a faithful Jew, or what we might today call a completed Jew, one who accepts Jesus as the Messiah, and impresses upon his readers just how deeply he feels about the fact that by and large Israel has not accepted the Messiah, to the point of expressing an astonishing, if not impossible, prayer. That if possible, he would be accursed, be cut off from Jesus Christ, if only his brethren, his kinsmen, that is Israel after the flesh, would but come to Christ Jesus. Of course, one cannot be so cut off from Christ so as to make others accept Christ. But this does show us how deeply Paul felt for his fellow Jews. We find it revealed throughout his missionary efforts. He would always go first to the local synagogue, no matter how often they might rebuff him, reject the gospel message, despite how in disappointment he would often declare that he would no longer go to the Jews, but only to the Gentiles. Yet in the very next town, he would go again to the synagogue. The parallels to Moses, I am sure, did not escape Paul. Moses, following the Israelites' sinful display before the golden calf, tells the people, "You have sinned a great sin, and I will go to the Lord. Perhaps I can make atonement for your sin." And yet to the Lord he says, "If you will forgive their sins, and if not, blot me, I pray, out of the book which you have written." In the same way, Paul here speaks of taking the place of sinful people. But they are a people, Paul tells us, that are in a special way unique, and he lists the divine manifestations among them. Their history was filled with the glory of God at Sinai, in the tabernacle, above the mercy seat, before the temple of Solomon. All this was a sign of God's presence among the people. To them was the covenant of Abraham, Moses, Joshua, and David, and to them was the adoption as children of God, and the promises all now fulfilled in the Messiah. Their national lineage may not constitute the true seed, but it in no way diminishes their many advantages as a people. It is this that must weigh so heavily upon Paul. All these blessings and advantages, and yet they do not eagerly grasp the good news, the fulfillment of all the hopes and promises in Jesus Christ. And it remains, as we shall see, the same today, not just to Israel after the flesh, but all people who do not eagerly take hold of the hopes, promises, and blessings available in Jesus Christ. It is Jesus who is the climax. As Paul states, to Israel belongs the patriarchs, the great men of old, from whom, according to the flesh, is or exists the Christ, the Messiah. This is that not only is Christ Jesus the very purpose in the calling of the ancient patriarchs, he is that which is the very reason, the central theme in all of that which is unique to Israel. Their adoption as God's children, the presence of God among them, all the preceding covenants, even the law, the temple worship, and its praises and sacrifices, and all the great promises reach their meaning and purpose. This one man, Jesus, who is the proclaimed prophet, king, priest, Messiah, and now the living Son of God. It is one of the many misunderstood truths that all that Israel hoped for and longed for, even plotted and schemed to bring about, would find its fulfillment in he who came in the fullness of time. He who fulfills the law's sacrificial and redemptive code, fulfills even the ceremonial and purification codes. It is in Jesus the Messiah that the promises to Abraham are fulfilled. For the promises were made to Abraham and his seed. It does not say, "and to seeds," referring to many, meaning Israel after the flesh, but referring to one, "and to your seed, which is Christ." That is what Paul tells the Galatians in the 13th chapter and the 16th verse. In Jesus are the nations blessed. In Jesus are the children of Abraham as numerous as the sands or the stars in heaven. In Jesus is Abraham called blessed, for beyond all understanding, it is Jesus. Paul now states, the one God over all be blessed forever. Amen. The style and theme of this doxology is centered in Jesus. Some may have to rewrite their understanding of Paul, but it is too obvious here that Paul, in framing his doxology, proclaims that this Christ is the one God over all, be blessed forever. Amen. And now Paul states one more thought, that regardless of what appears, God's purpose, his plan for mankind's redemption, his plan for Israel, has not been thwarted. This is not some historical oddity, but a statement that still rebounds today. What is the meaning of Israel after the flesh remaining outside the redemptive activity of Christ? Has God's word, his promise to Israel, failed? Paul is quick to assert that God's word has not failed because, and please hear this, God's word was directed not just to those of Israel after the flesh. Paul would say to his fellow Israelites that they were in error in believing that God's promises applied without condition to all of Israel after the flesh. Earlier, Paul had stated that not all the circumcised are those of the circumcision. Paul is uttering something factual and something unheard since the great prophets. When the nation as a whole failed to respond to God's leading, God always let out his own remnant. Israel is not defined in terms of natural descent, but by the promises of God. If God were bound by physical birth, God would no longer be free and would therefore no longer be God. As we have said, the promises were never to apply to the whole physical nation. As Isaac was the child of promise, and so too are his descendants to be those of promise. Abraham attempted to fulfill God's promise in the natural. Thus was born Ishmael out of the bondwoman Hagar. But God's promise was in Sarah, even though her womb was dead. God brought forth life as he had promised. The great Puritan John Favell put it this way, if Abraham's faith be not in your heart, it will be no advantage that Abraham's blood runs in your veins. Now some would argue with Paul that they were of Isaac, not of the bondwoman, that God was bound somehow to Abraham and Isaac's descendants. But Paul sees in this that God is free, free to choose Isaac and reject Ishmael, and then the later sons of Keturah. Not that these sons were excluded from God's mercy, only that they were not through whom God would pour out his revelation. To reinforce his case, Paul adds the events in Isaac's life. His two sons had the same mother and were conceived at the same time, but it was Jacob whom God chose. As the case of Ishmael and the sons of Keturah shows us that the birth from Abraham does not ensure the promise, the rejection of Esau reveals that works or any earthly birth does not guarantee your position in God. What Paul is asserting is that God's purpose, his calling, is never dependent on what people think is important. It is not our birth, our family, neither is it our wealth or lack thereof. Not what we may do, or perhaps not even what we don't do. It is dependent on God's calling, what is called God's election. And despite all, God's purpose will remain and will be revealed and accomplished. God loved Jacob and hated Esau. Paul here has quoted the prophet Malachi. The prophet is dealing with the nations which resulted from these two men, Israel and Edom. That it is Israel that has been called to a special and honored role in redemptive history. But Paul is thinking also of the two men. It is about their births, their life, and it is individuals who were elected. Nations may be chosen by God for honor, for special responsibilities, primarily because of their actions, but individuals are chosen because of their faith. Paul is dealing about something very critical. If not all Israel belongs to Israel, then on what basis do the people then, or of any age, any time, belong to God's covenant people? Paul sees it in God's own sovereign choice. God is free to choose whom he will. God's hatred is a decision not to bestow on Esau the privilege, the calling, and the great promise that comes from that birthright. Paul is telling us that nothing outside of God himself determines his action. But what of our decision to believe that we are saved by faith? Is there nothing that a timeless, all-knowing God sees ahead of time? Paul, in the chapter before this, speaks of those whom God foreknew. He also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. This foreknowledge of the all-knowing God is that God knows us. He knows us intimately and always has. Nowhere does Scripture reveal what it is in God's foreknowledge that determines his choice, his predestination. And Scripture also clearly teaches that we are free agents with moral responsibility, while at the same time God is sovereign. Did not our God, in knowing Jacob intimately, even before creation, know how he coveted, so desired the promise as the firstborn? Did he not also know how, conversely, Esau could so easily sell his birthright in the sight of the camp for a bowl of lentils? The truth is, God desires all to know him, but he also knows us all intimately from before creation. And it is we who, even though he elects us, we freely choose him. It is all the same thing. And in doing so, we are his own. We are the children of promise. And unto us is all the wonder and glory of being God's own. And in him that we are adopted, that we experience the glory, the very presence of God. In him is the world's hope. In him, the perfect peace and joy of worshiping in spirit and in truth. In him is the new and greater covenant. And in him, believers have become a nation. There is, of course, so much more that we will deal with in just a few weeks when the readings cover the 11th chapter of this epistle to the Romans. So do stay with this program as we continue to speak of the completion, the fulfillment, when natural Israel joins with us, who are the spiritual Israel, so God, as Paul says, may have mercy upon all. Oh, my dear Lord, that we might fully understand the honor, privilege, and responsibility that is ours who have been chosen. So do, Lord, continue to mold us, remake us, touch us in our need and guide us, and enable us all to see that thy kingdom come on earth as it is in heaven, all for the precious name of Jesus forever. Amen and amen.
We have been shown great mercy, and by the precious blood of the Lamb, we are born anew, with a heritage, a life, even now that is beyond what we have any right to expect. But it is ours nevertheless. If you have the desire to understand more fully what God has called and has proposed for us, please write and ask for Dr. Wyatt's study titled, The Question of the Kingdom. Here is the amazing purpose of God for his people, that we are to be his, a nation born from above, sanctified by his Spirit from every tribe, nation, and tongue. You will want to read this stirring story. It is being offered this week at no charge. Just ask for The Question of the Kingdom. Dear ones, you know how much we appreciate all of your prayers and your sincere graciousness. To those of you who are not yet a part of the Wings of Healing Outreach, we pray you would sincerely consider being included in our Wings of Healing family. Supporting this ministry makes you an integral part of God's work that brings help and the word to so many here and abroad. Please join with us, won't you? Our address is Dr. Thomas R. Wyatt, Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to the Wings of Healing Society, Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you can contact us on the internet at www.thomasrwyatt.org. Now, before Dennis Colonna gives you those addresses one more time, here is your radio minister, Dr. Wyatt. Thomas?
Thank you, Sharon. And thank God for His mercy. For without God's mercy, where would we be? Yes, that's the point. We're all lost. Which underlies this from Martha of Georgia, who relates that her sister has accepted the Lord as her Savior. This is an answer to much prayer for over a long time, Martha tells us. You just never know when God's mercy comes alive in a person's life, as it has for this sister. And if you have any requests, do write. Dennis will provide our addresses once more at the close of the broadcast. But now, Chris Tomlin performs appropriately, Let Your Mercy Reign. And until next week, let us always be thankful for God's mercy.
God, you have done great things. You give grace to the weak and bless the brokenhearted with a song of praise to sing. You reach down and lift it aside.
This program is sponsored by the Wings of Healing International Ministries and is supported only by the gracious gifts from people like you. This is a ministry dedicated to the proclamation of the gospel done with reason, clarity, and without sectarian confusion. Please do write and remember that to stay on this station, Dr. Wyatt needs to hear from you. As always, CDs of these programs are available, and Dr. Wyatt is offering as well for this Sunday, A Question of the Kingdom. This is an insightful and scriptural look at just what God intends and has desired since before creation for those who love Him. This is a must-read, so write and ask for A Question of the Kingdom. It is yours at no charge. Our addresses are Post Office Box 900, Whittier, California, 90608. Our Canadian friends may write to Dr. Wyatt at Post Office Box 34224, Vancouver, British Columbia, postal code V6J4N1. Or you may contact the ministry at www.thomasrwyatt.org. This is Dennis Colonna asking you to please tune in again next week at this same time. And remember what God has promised to those who love you.